right. Good evening. Glad that y'all made it. Sorry for the letdown. Brother Reagan will be here Thursday. Brother Welder already left, so you're stuck with me for a couple of days. But I want to say this, and then just because it does seem to me to make a difference, I appreciate your kindness, the hospitality. Many of you I've never met before, but you wouldn't know that after a couple of minutes. You make me feel like I've known you for a very long time. There's a great spirit, and it's easy preaching. That doesn't come when I say easy preaching. I mean, it's easy to stay or to keep your mind focused on what you're doing because there's not a lot of distractions and things, and that must be that you've been praying. And I hope and pray that the Lord will maybe use me and the other preachers to give you a little something that might encourage you. I think we're close to the end. At least we're closer than we were yesterday. But I don't know about you, but as I start to see things going, I always would really pull the ripcord and let's get out of here at the rapture kind of thing. I think that would be great. I don't know that that's going to happen. I'm pre-trib and all that. I'm not saying we're going to go through and all the pre-wrath junk and that kind of a deal. But I am saying this. I can't find biblically where we should escape what our forefathers had to go through. Even though they weren't in the tribulation, they definitely had tribulation. I think the way that your nation is moving right now, and I'm not here to discuss at all politics with you. I could care less about it. This is his pulpit. It's not a place for politics. I'll say this much, though. I will say that the way that the country is moving, it seems to be indicative of sooner or later the Lord's going to say, okay, I've had enough. And fortunately, we may still be around when that time comes. And when the towers fell out there in New York, they fell whether you think it was the towel heads or whether you think it was a conspiracy or it was some people that live in Texas that were behind the whole thing or whatever. It doesn't matter. I've heard about everything you can imagine. The Christians died there as well as the lost people died there. Same thing for the Pentagon. Same thing when people go to war. Same thing every day. We had some of our people that are saved people. They got the virus and or whatever else that is, and they died. And so I think that if judgment comes in the United States of America, I think it's certain to come. I don't think it's going to get better. I don't think that if this virus blows out, I'm sorry to depress you. You're right off the bat. You're like, oh, really? Give us, no, I got some good news for you, but it's about eternity. It's not about down here. What I want to try to do is to prepare you that if it does get worse, are you ready for when the Lord puts you to the test and whether or not you're ready to stand true and stand fast in the last days? It's hard in the last hour. Would you agree with that? To get up and go plow the field, to go out and to pick the grapes and to do the thing, it's just easier to say, you know what, I'll wait till tomorrow. And what the Lord likes to see is in the last days, things are going to get harder, I believe. Now, I hope they don't, but I believe it's going to happen. I believe Christian character is going to be tested. You live in a day and time where selfishness and self-preservation seems to prevail, even in the church. The idea of living my life for Jesus Christ and others seems to be foreign to the church nowadays. The church nowadays lives for itself. Most of our churches, and I don't know a lot about this church, it doesn't seem to be this way, but most of the churches that I am a part of or have been a part of or gone to, and the places that are in and around the communities where I live currently, they all basically cater to the people, and it becomes about the people, as if Laodicea is really in the Bible and the rights of the people are preeminent or prevalent. The idea is that when we come to church, it's what's in it for me instead of what can I do for him. And now we take it. I'm like the guys in the Gospels there that came and said, sir, we would see Jesus. I think people are looking for something. I think they're looking for churches. I think they're looking for believers that honestly believe that there's something better than this life here, that there is another world to come, that there is things that are going to take place. And if that's the case, there's some things that we need as far as encouragement, strengthening is concerned, that really puts our faith to the test. I realize and I believe in eternal security. I believe if you're saved, whether you're saved at 7 like I was, I've been saved a long time. I'm ashamed to say the biggest portion of the sins that I committed, which I will not tell you what they are, but they happened when I was growing up and I did some things I shouldn't do and I'm ashamed of those things and that kind of stuff, and thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. And He doesn't remember them, and I'm not telling you because you'll never forget. But suffice it to say that on a regular basis, in order to keep things right with the Lord, you have to have fellowship with the Lord. It has nothing to do with your salvation. It has to do with whether or not you're in fellowship with Him, whether or not we walk in the Spirit or whether we walk in the flesh. And I realize those things seem to be somewhat fundamental or not even juvenile. But there's a principle that we often miss that's in the Bible that most Christians are not even familiar with, and most of us talk about it, but when it comes down to doing it, it's a real difficult thing. Take your Bible, if you would, please. I'll tell you a quick story. Turn to Mark chapter number 14. Mark chapter number 14 will be my text for tonight. I talk about the individual. You ever have your car, especially y'all get a little bit of cold weather and stuff down here, and you go out in the morning time and you get ready to crank your car up and you hear that old, you know, it kind of, and then, you know, back in the old days, the solenoid like that, you know, and then, you know, well, I got a dead battery. And so you get the battery charger, you get the jumper cables and you get it jumped off and the alternator seems to charge enough and you get to work and you get back home. Okay. And it's like, oh, okay, well, maybe everything's okay. And then it kind of starts to drag again. So you just replace the battery. Now that you got the battery replaced, you think you're good to go, and the battery seems to hold enough charge to kick the starter over in the morning and turn the flywheel, and then she cranks up, and then off we're running again, and after about a month or so, you go out, and here's a brand new battery, and it's dead again. And you're thinking, man, what's going on? So you call the mechanic, go, man, it's just a faulty battery, and he puts a full charge on the battery. He said, there's nothing wrong with the battery, and I've checked the alternator, and it seems to be giving the right amount of charge when it's running, and it seems to be fine when it's running. But if it sits very long, all of a sudden you get back up the next morning and it's dead again. It's kind of like the Christian life. You'll see the illustration in a second. So you call the mechanic and go, listen, man, I don't know what's going on. Battery's got to be bad. Alternator's got to be bad. He comes and picks it up on a wrecker, takes it out there to his shop, and puts it up on the rack. And he goes, oh, I found the problem. I know exactly what it is. Well, what is it? You know, and you go up there and he says, come here a minute. And you go over there and look at it. He said, you see that wire right there? I said, yeah, I see the wire. There's a main cable running up there to the battery. And he said, well, what's happened is the insulation, the shielding that is rubbed off the outside, and now that wire is grounded to the frame. And so when you turn the car off and the alternator's no longer putting a trickle charge on that battery, it drains the battery because it's grounded to the frame. The illustration is this, ladies and gentlemen. A lot of Christians don't have power when they need it in their life because they're grounded too much to the world. And so what happens is unbeknownst to you, you don't even recognize it, because as long as you're in church, as long as you're coming to 7-8 days of meetings, as long as you're coming to church on Sunday, your chances of your battery running down on Sunday are pretty slim. But then come Monday, and then maybe by Wednesday, the battery's starting to drag a little bit. Remember when the Lord goes out there and he's going out after they finish eating the Last Supper over there, and Judas is getting ready to go do his thing, and what thou must do, go thou and do quickly. Remember, they go across the brook Kidron there, and they go up to, going to Gethsemane. You remember as they're beginning to head out there, they get into the area of Gethsemane, and the Lord says to the apostles, he says to them, just inside the gate there, he said, sit ye here. And then he takes Peter, James, and John with him to pray. I think most Christians sort of stay right there by that gate, just close enough to Jesus to see him praying, but just close enough to the world so that they can still grab a hold of a little bit of the world and a little bit of Jesus. And then we wonder why sometimes the battery runs down, and next thing you know, it's because we're a little too grounded to the world. Even Bible believers, we have a tendency to get overly obsessed with, I don't know, politics, preferences, prejudices, and things that we think are really important, but we don't realize those are all worldly things. There's nothing that any of that's going to move the needle at all when it comes to eternity. Now, I hope I don't offend you by what I'm about to say, but I'm going to say it, and if you're offended, then, you know, tell the preacher and I'll be gone in a couple of days. But I had a fellow tell me one time, because he was pushing for this thing about voting for somebody in a particular deal, and he asked me about it. I didn't say anything. I kept my mouth shut. I felt like I was being gracious. I didn't say anything. And he finally asked me the question. He said, well, you don't have much to say about that. And I said, brother, honestly, I really don't think it makes one difference one way or the other. I said, I've been to a few other places in the world. They don't even have elections. You know what his answer was? I believe you will be held accountable for how you vote at the judgment seat of Christ. I said, okay, before voting and before we had even a country over here that was born out of rebellion, how are those people going to be judged? My point is this, ladies and gentlemen, oftentimes the church winds up being used to facilitate or to move down the line things that are for our own physical or worldly good and have nothing to do with eternity at all. And when that happens, you know what it does? It drains your battery spiritually. And then you wonder why when real tragedy comes your way, it's hard to get a hold of the Lord and it's hard to pray and it's hard to get through or be able to see through the trouble or the trial or anything that you're in. All of us need that kind of smelling salts put in our nose spiritually to wake up and go, wait a minute, what's really important here? Where's the list of priorities? It's funny, I don't know in your prayer life, it's funny in my prayer life, some of the things I pray for. I wonder if the Lord, if He wasn't have the ability to be able to answer all the prayers that He does, if how many of the prayers would be cut down to say maybe 50% if the prayers didn't start, Lord, morning, Lord, how are you doing? I need the following things on my laundry list. It's like we think we're dealing with Amazon.com or something, and Lord, here's my laundry list, and can I have them delivered at my door in 24 hours? After all, I'm a Prime member. Some of y'all got that. Lord, I mean, I've ordered these things. Where are they at? You know, I've already had my expect them to be drop shipped, and I don't want to make any effort. I want to open the door and then have them right there on my front porch. I wonder if the prayer changed and said, Lord, let me start this way. What would you like out of me today?
Amen.
You know, it's strange. I worked for a long time, paramilitary organization, and managed to do okay there and things, but I always had somebody over me. I don't remember ever going into a big staff meeting with all the big dogs in there and walking in and saying, hey guys, just want to pause for a minute here and tell you what you can do for me. I probably wouldn't have been employed very long, or maybe I would have been notched down a couple of ranks. But isn't it strange how when we come to listen, I know the Lord says it, ask anything you want, but according to my will. But He says in James, we ask that we may consume it upon our own lust. And we have not because we ask not, because our motive behind why we ask is something, it's just about me. I'm not talking about praying for sick people. I'm not talking about praying if you're in financial ruin. I'm not talking about if your marriage is coming apart and there's things like that's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying sometimes the frivolity, the things that we pray about are just so that we can maybe even be a little bit more comfortable. So in this passage here, I'm going to show you a doctrine. I believe one of the greatest doctrines in the Bible. Here's the thing that really bothers me. I like to think I'm a man. I really do. I know sometimes you don't really know nowadays. You can't really tell. Because, you know, they don't tell manhood by plumbing anymore. When I was growing up, I mean, you know, it's either male or female. You check the plumbing, even an animal. It's like, that's a male, that's a female, right? It was pretty simple. I mean, even I could understand that, right? Nowadays, it's like they ask the kid, what are you? The kid cries like, well, the kid doesn't really know yet. We have to wait till they grow up. And then they grow up and they go, what are you? Well, I'm not really sure yet. So they're like non-gender specific. That's what they call them. There's actually a place on the thing. I haven't decided what I am yet. Well, stand in the mirror, you get a good idea, go ahead and put the thing down. And I'm not trying to be crude, I'm just trying to say, don't be offended by that after what you watched on TV last night. Come on now. But listen, you're living in a really confusing world. When a guy that is a young man and he's got peach fuzz on his face and he's trying to talk like a soprano and wearing high heels, it's like, this ain't working for me. In my day, we called that weird. Right? And today it's like, don't offend him because he's trying to find himself. Oh, here he is right here. I found him. Right? But I like to think, I like to think I'm a man. I want to try to set the right example for people that may see fit to follow me, kids, grandkids, those kind of things, hopefully my wife and those kinds of things like that. And so you would think that in the Bible, because it's majority a masculine book, right?
Right.
Written by males. Ladies, don't toss me out yet. I'm not, you know, we're good. It's just a fact. All the authors are male, right? And Jesus Christ is male, the Holy Spirit is male, and God the Father is male. It's not this kind of, well, you know, the Lord's kind of not sure of himself up there and, you know, that can change it and all. No, he's male, right?
That's right.
So there's an emphasis on preachers and men in the Bible that did great things. You don't see women except for the one lady that drove a tent peg through the boy's head, which is, that's pretty good. Give him some milk. He goes to sleep and, you know, you're out of here, buddy. I mean, that's like, that's pretty good, you know, but for the most part, it's the men that are the kings, and it's the men that are doing the things of great masculine ability. You get the Samsons, and you get the Davids, and you get the Moses, and Elijah, and Elisha, and they're the ones doing the miracles. And you step into the New Testament, you see the apostles, and you see Jesus, and then after that, you see the apostle Paul, and those kind of things. And it's male. But tell me one place where any of those men got what this woman got. Show me where one place a man had a memorial made to him. We got outdone, guys, by a woman that if we go through the passages on this woman, you cannot find a single place where she taught a Sunday school class, where she was in a bilingual class, where she was the interpreter on a mission field. You cannot find where she even made a biscuit with Martha or tater salad or pecan pie. You cannot find where she brought sweet tea to the table. The only thing you can find about this woman is that when she does what she could, whatever that was, that it so moved the Lord that the Lord said, let this be a memorial unto her that wherever this gospel is preached, and I know the gospel, but understand, would you agree with me that that would be a lot of places? Yeah. Wherever this gospel is preached, let that story be told. She's done what she could. I think that the story I'll try my best to show you tonight is a doctrine that the Lord saw fit to say, of all the men in the Bible that did great things, there's something about this woman that holds in it a treasure chest, a something of such great value that if you can grasp that value, that it'll help you to think about Jesus and others before you think of yourself. But before I get into the message, I have to tell you this. It's hard to do. Because the hardest thing to break is your box. The thing that preserves you. Look, if you will, Mark chapter 14, we'll pray, and then we'll go and come down in verse number 3, if you would please. 14:3, very familiar story. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he sat at meat, and there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, a spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head, and there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why is this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work, notice the wording here, on me, not for me. Made me look good. She doesn't get any credit for it. She made me look good, on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, you may do them good. But me, ye have not always. Would you agree she has a time limit? Do you see that in the passage? The poor you have all the time, but you only got this one chance. Yeah. It's like this, if I can explain it to you. Father, bless the preaching tonight. Please help me if you would, please. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. It's like this. The Lord's walking along one day, and he sees a couple of boys there, and he said, do you want to follow me? And the guy says, oh, yeah, absolutely, Lord, I want to follow you. He said, okay, come on, let's go. And he's continuing to walk this way, and as he begins to walk, the guy says, Lord, where are you headed? He said, well, I just know you said you wanted to follow me, so come on. Well, Lord, are you going to the house? No, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. Son of man has nowhere to lay his head. Come on, let's go. So, well, wait a minute now. Wait a minute, Lord. You mean if I follow you, I'm not going to have real estate holdings, and I might not know where I'm going to lay my head every night, and I might have to be sleeping out in the woods, and I might have to be out there in perils of robbers and perils of my own countrymen and the care of all the churches. The Lord said, yeah, but you'll be with me. You'll be good. Come on, let's go. He said, no, Lord. You know what the Lord does? He keeps walking. See, there's a time frame. Next guy comes, he said, would you like to follow me? He said, absolutely, Lord, I'd love to follow you. He said, okay, good, let's go. Come on, here we go. He said, yeah, but first, let me go back and bury my dad. You know, I'm from the South, and we got to take care of mom and daddy before we take care of anything to do with God. We got to make sure we get, you know, the patriarch and the matriarch laid to rest and make sure that mom and dad The Lord probably said under his breath, whoso loveth mother, father, sister, brother, husband, wife, children, yea, his own life also, cannot be my disciple. Didn't say he can't be saved. It just says, if you put something over me, then I don't have time. I got things to do, places to go, people to see. I have a limited time I'm going to be here. I'm giving you a limited opportunity, but you better move on that opportunity. Don't think it's like salvation, ladies and gentlemen, that he's just begging and pleading with you all the time. Do something for me. Do something for me. Won't you please do something for me? When you get finished at home, then come on and follow me. You know what he did? He kept walking.
That's right.
That other boy comes along to him. He says, Lord, you know, I'll follow you. And the Lord said, you're going to follow me? He said, yeah, absolutely. Come on then, let's go. He said, well, let me run back and say goodbye to my friends that back at my house. You know, I mean, my buds, my gang members, my people that I know. And so the Lord's like, I got to go. Well, Lord, I mean, I won't be long. You know what the Lord knew? The Lord knew if he went back, he would never be following him. And he knew if he waited on him, that he's holding up what he wants to get done while he's waiting on somebody to make a decision. See, I told you it's not an easy thing. This thing following Jesus, though we fall in love with him when we meet him at salvation, where the cross comes in, is where the Lord said, you want to follow me? Yes, sir, Lord, I want to follow you. But I need to retire from work, and I need to get my 401k built up, and I need to get the college fund done, and I need to get these things taken care of. And then after I get that done, when I get old like that preacher up there, and I got a few years left, and you know, after I've given everything to the world and everything to the flesh and everything to the cotton-picking devil, whatever I got left over, Lord, after I got my house and I got my car and I got everything I want, Lord, then you can have. And the Lord's like, you know, you act like you think you have tomorrow. You act as if there is a tomorrow. You act as if I'm going to ask you. Remember, he would draw to your mind or to your attention, he would say, you know, there was a guy that I knew one time. He was a really rich guy. He was doing really well, and he had all kind of corn and grain fields and so on and so forth. His harvest came in, and it was so great. He had fed all of his cows, fed all of his neighbor's cows, done everything. He sat down one day, and you know what he said? He said, you know what? Next year, I'm going to build bigger barns. He said, man, I'll be jumped if I'm just going to let this stuff sit in the field and rot or some fire come along and burn it up. He said, I ain't doing that. I tell you what, I'm going to build bigger barns. And he said, just wanted to remind you that I came to that guy and said, thou fool, tonight your soul's required of thee.
Amen.
Now see, you can't make sense of what I'm about to try to show you if you don't understand that this only plays out right at the judgment seat of Christ. It does not make sense down here. That's what makes it a trial of your faith. You have to be able to see into eternity and have an eyesight or a vision of things that other people don't get. Otherwise, they don't understand why you're passing out tracts and preaching on the street and trying to send money to mission fields, having a meeting for 7 or 8 days, spending all the money to fly in preachers and pay hotel bills and be put out. Instead of sitting at home watching the news tonight, you come to church and you're sitting here listening to some jackleg from Florida and you're thinking to yourself, people don't understand that. If they don't look into eternity, where are you going? I'm going to church. You're going to church. That's for Sunday. That's for Mass on Sunday. We're going to get out at 12 o'clock and then you don't go back anymore. Right? Church is something you do when you're not playing soccer or when you're not playing football or when you're not playing ping pong or, you know, when you don't have a business deal to make or you don't have other things. Church is something you put in on your calendar when it's convenient for you. No, not us. We do that because church is first for us. Well, at least for one person. It's... Do you understand it's about priorities? But do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that without looking at it with an eternal viewpoint, you miss the opportunity, but you also miss the importance of it because none of this will make any sense. Then when you get in eternity at the judgment seat of Christ, then the Lord will, it'll make sense and all the tumblers will fall in place. You'll be like, wow, it sure was worth it. Instead of being like Esau and saying, man, could you send me back? I'd like to have a do-over. You don't get a do-over. So I want you to notice in the passage before I get to it that she has a limited time. She recognizes something the apostles don't see. She sees he is fixing to go to Calvary. They're literally a few days away from him going to die. And she's like, this might be the last chance that I get. And so they get everything ready. They're at the house of Simon the leper. You know how the story goes. And she gets ready to go and she's thinking, you know, the Lord's going to be leaving soon. I wonder what I can do for him. I can't preach. I'm a woman. I'm not married. I don't know. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't have a church, a class to teach Sunday school. I don't know anything. Martha's the one hogging the kitchen all the time. As much as I'd like to work in there, she ain't going to let me work in there. I got to do things her way, and then she's going to take credit for it and all that kind of thing. If you're in the South, tater salad's a big deal. I've known ladies make tater salad, and of course they put their name on the bowl because they want the bowl back. But you know it ain't true, because all you do is you pull a little, this is old preacher's trick. You just go in there when they have all the stuff at the dinner on the grounds, you turn it around where nobody can see the name, and invariably you come back 15 minutes later, that name is turned back around. Obviously you know the same lady I do. And then if their tater salad doesn't get eaten before the other, it's a huge conspiracy. The pastor's wife has gotten with all the other ladies and put her tater salad in the back so that everybody else has got gone, because if they had tasted her tater salad, that's the best tater salad in the entire world, sent over to her by Aunt Betsy Ross when she was making the flag the night Paul Revere was riding up and down saying the redcoats are coming. Right? And now you have this brouhaha over tater salad. That's Martha. Martha's just busy all the time doing all kinds of crazy stuff, and people are enamored by Martha. In the passage here, Mary just wants to worship the Lord, and they have great indignation. Can I say this about it? If you decide to follow the Lord, the Bible said they got angry with her, and then they began to demean her in public in front of the one she's trying to worship by saying, "What is this waste? What is wrong with you, woman?" I mean, first of all, a woman is less than a dog to them. She has no intrinsic value. She's just a woman. No offense intended, ladies, but you've been elevated a lot higher since the days of this. In these days right here, she would not walk into a men's meeting for any reason whatsoever other than to serve the men. One of the reasons the men were mad is because she came in to take care of Jesus and left them out of the mix. She didn't have a tray of biscuits or key lime pie or ice cream with chocolate syrup and bananas and pecans and a little bit of milk to kind of ice it up a little bit and that kind of, she didn't have that for them. She just had a box. She would have been sitting at her house. Now, do you have to understand Jewish custom that that box would have been similar to her security? She had been pouring her money, her pennies, into saving that. And then that would be something like putting up a retirement account. That would guarantee that if something happened to her brother Lazarus and he was no longer able to take care of her and she was not married, there would be enough money in that box to be able to keep her and Martha from being taken by some other man to have to be there unwillingly. So that was her ability to be able to stay free and to stay alive. And she's looking in there and probably looks up on top of the armoire and crawls up over by the fireplace mantle, and she looks at that thing up there, and here's this alabaster box. And alabaster is not, like the commentators say, it's not a soft stone. It's hard. It's very hard. It's almost granite hard. That's why they put the valuable stuff inside it. They don't put it inside something that's soft that can break easily, because you know what can happen? If it breaks, then it all pours out. So she takes that box down, maybe blows the dust off of it, and she looks at it for a minute, and she says, "Shoot, man, the Lord's here. I'm not going to have this opportunity ever again. This is the only thing I got worth anything. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give him this." That's an amazing thing. She sticks it in her coat. She goes running out. She's worried about the robbers getting her and that kind of a deal. She gets there to the house, and Martha's over there, and she's a hustle and bustle trying to get the biscuits ready and the table done and get the pork on the lamb on the table. Wouldn't have been pork. She's trying to get the ham. I started to say, I did it again. The ham out, not the ham, turkey, or get the lamb out for the dinner and all that other kind of stuff. And they're getting it ready, and she's got it in a little place over here, and she's trying to help out and that kind of a deal. And things have settled in. I've often wondered, because it said they're seated with Jesus at the table. And I've often wondered, had they just gotten accustomed to, they're with Jesus at the table. But I wonder if it's kind of like church. It's just Jesus. Yeah, we eat with him all the time, and we talk with him all the time, and we pray all the time, we read about him all the time, and yeah, he did some great miracles. He split the Red Sea, you know, and you know, I don't know, but they're there. They have seen him literally, physically do unbelievable miracles. I mean, you know, they've seen him raise the dead and heal the sick and cleanse the leper and help the other individuals that have needed help and stuff. I mean, probably Peter is there. And he's probably saying, "Hey guys, remember that bad storm out there right off that coast of Gadarene?" And they all roll their eyes. "Yes, Peter, we remember the storm." Well, I was just, you know, I was just kind of real, just thinking about that. And you know, I remember I got out of the boat. "Yes, Peter, we know you got out of the boat. And they're all going, here we go. We're going to walk on water again. Well, you know, Peter, I was just wondering, y'all ever walk on water? No, Peter, you're the only one of us that ever walked on water. I wasn't saying that. Praise Jesus, you know. Hallelujah. It's like, yeah, Peter, sure. I don't know what they're talking about. Matthew's probably sitting there trying to figure out in his mind, if we could charge tax for this, man, we could do pretty good. I wonder if we're a 501c3 corporation, so we don't have to pay taxes, if this is a write-off or not with the government, if they'll charge us for the meal, or if we can take the rental expense off, and then we could use that. And I don't know, maybe he's doing that. Judas is just sitting there thinking, how am I going to make money out of this deal? Because the Bible said he held the bag. And you know that because when she breaks the box, he says, what is this waste? So, you know, he's thinking, why didn't you give it to me? Let me take care of it for you. Surely don't give it to the Lord. Give it to me. That's what they're probably thinking. I really don't know what they're talking about. I know this. They come to a point where those doors open. And then she walks. And everybody gets quiet and they're like, what is a woman doing in a men's meeting without a tray in her hand or a bowl and a wash basin to hold on to come wash our feet, because that's all she's good for. And she comes walking in and she's got this little box. And she walks up to the Lord, and the Lord's just, I think if I could paint, I would just have him kind of a little bit of a grin, like, boy, she gets it. He knew what was coming. And of course, according to the New Bible, she got it there and she took the lid off of it and she poured out and she looked at it and then she poured and she goes, okay, that's 10% right there. And then she put the lid back on and kept Amen. It for herself.
Amen.
But the King James says, she broke
the box.
Why is that important? Do you understand that if she had poured it out or if she had put it in another vessel or whatever, that the value of it may have lasted for a lot longer? What she did when she broke it was she lost control of the substance on the inside, and she said, I'm giving everything I have and I'm pouring the entire thing on Him. I don't keep anything back for anybody else, for anything else. My entire purpose is to give Him the entire contents of my box. And so she breaks the box. And then as that perfume begins to run down, just like in the old days, the oil would come down on the hair of Aaron and then come down on his beard and then onto that linen garment, and they'd be down there at his feet, and the oil would be the same at the top as it was at the bottom, and she would get down there on her hands and knees with her face down, and no doubt tears coming out as they had done before. Just the previous passage before that, you remember, she's over there in the book of John and her brother got raised from the dead. And she's down there and she wipes his feet with her tears, and they begin to speak against her. She never opens her mouth in the passage. She doesn't defend herself. She doesn't defend her actions. But look who steps in to defend her because of what her motive was. Well, why? Was it the value of the gift, or was it the motive behind the giving of the gift? Because you know what the Lord said about her? Let her alone. You go down to the trilateral root word in the Greek. That's a joke, I'm just kidding. That means the Lord said, shut up. Leave her alone. You know what I've seen in my life? I've seen a number of times where I've run into Christians whose boxes were broken. And I've seen God do amazing things in their life. When they quit being self-preserving, when they quit being self-possessing, when they literally lost control and said, hey, I'm here to serve the Lord, whatever He wants me to do. I don't care if it's to scrub a toilet or preach in a pulpit or vacuum a floor, whatever. I can't believe the Lord even used me. I'm not here. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to the world, transformed and renewing your mind. We know that was a good, acceptable, perfect will of God. I've seen individuals that live that kind of life. I was at my dad's house one morning. I had come by after early morning, there about 11 o'clock or so, I guess, and come by for an early lunch. And I came by from work, and I was stopping by there to have a sandwich with him. And there was a guy in there. He was kind of all twisted up, and he had some physical deformities and some real problems. And, man, he was just bawling and squalling. He was talking to my dad, and they were going over some things there to the point that I got uncomfortable. And I just said, "Hey, Dad," I said, "I'll catch you a little bit later on, and I'll see you." And the guy said, "No, it's okay. You can stay." I said, no, sir, that's fine. No problem." And so I left, and then I wound up working on a midnight shift a couple months later. And I came in after the midnight shift, and I was getting ready to grab a little nap there, and I turned on the TV. In those days, you could find at least some preaching on the TV that was halfway decent. And I turned it on there, and I went back, and I was taking all the stuff off and all that and getting ready to lay down. And I remember hearing this guy on there, and he's singing. He's singing this song, "Victory in Jesus," but he's just slobbering. "Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever." And I go in there, and look, I thought, that voice sounds familiar. And I look, he's spitting all over the pulpit, everywhere. And the people are in there looking around at him and stuff like that. And he finally, he's the big old church there. He stops and he says, "Stop, stop, stop." And everybody just got quiet. And he leaned over the pulpit and he said, "I've got cerebral palsy. What's your problem?" Oh, his doctrine wasn't right. He was a Southern Baptist. But he was twisted up like a pretzel, had been through suicidal thoughts and loss of his mother and his father. And he was over talking to my dad, worrying that if he had kids with a woman he fell in love with, if they'd wind up getting the same disease he had. And you know what struck me about that? If God allowed me to be twisted up like a pretzel, would I be standing in a pulpit preaching? That boy's name is David Ring. You know what he's doing now? He's still preaching. You say, "Well, you know, he's a Southern Baptist." Okay, all right. He ain't got every doctrinal T crossed and every I dotted. But can I ask you a question? If the Lord twisted you up like a pretzel, would you let him have your box? Get up there and make a fool of yourself? The Apostle Paul get up there to preach and stuff like that. He said he came in weakness and rudeness of speech, and he's squinted-eyed and he's looking around, 2 Corinthians 12. He's asked the thorn to be taken out 3 times. The Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." He's humped over. He's had his back peeled open by being stripes, 195 stripes across his back. He's been in all kind of trouble and problems and difficulties. And you look at him and you look at his face, his shape and his figure, you'd say to yourself, "There's no way that guy could be a preacher, man. You got to be kidding." But boy, when he opened his mouth to speak, God breathed on that. You say, "What's David Ring?" I think he's a broken box. You say, "What was the Apostle Paul?" I think he's a broken box. As a matter of fact, I can look on Calvary. You know what I see there? I see a broken box. You say, "What do you mean you see a broken box?" The Lord stands up at the Last Supper. You know what he does? He tears open that bread right there. He said, "This is my body, which is what?"
Broken.
There's a value in the broken box. It's just hard to get Christians to be willing to break their box. You guys are around the South. You probably have heard this before. I guess Texas has a tendency to kind of be its own little nation inside the nation. And so when I say the South, sometimes I make assumptions and I know what goes with that. But in the South, you know, you hear this prayer. I used to hear this in the mountains all the time. "Lord, I'm just asking you, make me willing to be willing." Well, I hate to tell you, the Lord's not going to force you to be willing. He says it's a reasonable sacrifice, but you have to present it. It's like a gift, a present. "Lord, here's my body. Here's my career. Here's my mindset. What do you want me to do? If you want me to do that, I will. But Lord, I'm asking you. I got no control over me anymore. You take control." Our problem is that we have whatever your favorite car is, and it's painted in maybe midnight metallic blue, and it's rolled and pleated inside or buttoned and tucked, and it's got, you know, Holley 4-barrel carburetor and Krager mags, and it's got everything that you can possibly imagine. And then you get out there and you look at it and you go, "Man, that thing's beautiful. Boy, I bet it'll get up and get gone. I mean, it is polished. It is absolutely gorgeous. Pull the cover off. Man, ain't that something?" And then you raise the hood and there ain't nothing in there. It's like, well, what are you doing with it? Well, that's kind of like a Christian. We got it all on the outside, and it's all for admiration of everybody to go, "Boy, what could it be?" But then you open it up, and it's like, well, where's the engine to take it from point A to point B? I remember a number of years ago now, it's been quite some time, there was a fellow in Tennessee, is my dad's church up there. His name was Herbie. Some of you heard me tell the story before. I ring his bell every chance I can. He was an older man. He had knocked knees, and had pigeon toes. He'd walk like this. Way as he'd walk to keep his balance. This is how he would walk. He would go all around Chattanooga. He would get people's newspapers. They would leave them out on the porch for him, and he'd roll them with his fingers. His thumbs were turned in all the way like this. He would take those fingers and he would roll those papers, and he would tie them with string, and then he would put them in a ice cream cart. He cut the top out of, and he put the newspapers in there, and then he would go all the way over to the other side of town there, and he would get there to the newspaper place and pull up onto the newspaper. They say, "Okay, Herbie, your turn." And he'd step on the scales and they'd weigh him, and then he'd go over there and take them out like that, and he'd come back and stand on the scale. "Okay, Herbie, come on in the office." He'd come in the office and they'd give him his money in a brown sack, usually on a Thursday. Can't tell you how many times I would come by, because on his way back to the house, which was on the way to came by the church there, he would come by the church. Big building and stuff like that, and he'd walk in there to where the secretary was. My dad's office way down the hall there, and Herbie would walk in, and in a very, very loud voice, he'd say, "Do preacher here?" And the secretary would hit the button, and my dad would just say, "Send him back, I heard him." And I can hear him to this day. Nearly 60 years ago, I can hear him coming down that hall. He'd get to the door. He's always real respectful, even if the door was open. "Preacher, here, Herbie, are you in there?" And Herbie and my dad would come to the door. He'd say, "Hey, Herbie, how are you doing today?" "Preacher, I got paid today." He said, "Well, good, Herbie, that's a blessing." He said, "Here it is, preacher," and he'd pour it out on the desk. He'd say, "No, wait, Herbie, what are you doing?" He'd say, "Preacher, how much is my tithe?" Herbie, you know, the Lord understands. I mean, you're certainly having a difficult time. You don't even know who your dad is. Your mother's an invalid. Your sister's doing her best to take care of your own government assistance. "What do you mean? You made $110, Herbie. It would be $11. "Preacher, I want to give an offering too." "Oh, Herbie, how much would you like to give?" "Oh, preacher, I don't know. Could I give a dollar?" "Okay, Herbie," you'd call the secretary down. They'd count it all out, lay it all out the right way, sign all the stuff, put it in an envelope. Herbie put it in his pocket. He'd come to church. Herbie never missed church. Second row. Every time I was there, Herbie was there. Herbie knew one note when it came to singing. That note's called "Wide Open." Every song sounded the same. And I mean, when it came time to sing, he would hold the songbook upside down. He couldn't read or anything, but he was looking like everybody else, and he would just sing, and it was horrible. I mean, it was literally terrible. And smell blistered the paint off the wall at 50 feet. His teeth looked like they had socks on them. And there he would sit. Get ready to go out the back door in the evening time or the afternoons. They'd come by and shake hands and all the preacher. And he'd go by there to shake hands with the preacher and stuff like that. And he'd grab my dad's hand, and then he'd walk down that old foyer area there, the big old huge porch on that big church, and down the stairways like that. And my dad would say, "Hey, Herbie, thumbs up." And he'd say, "Thumbs up, preacher." And down the way he'd go. And so we were in that place there, and he'd come in on church on Sunday. He couldn't wait for Sunday to get there. I don't know if he changed the shirt or not, because that envelope was still there and it looked like he hadn't changed it. He couldn't wait for the offering plate to pass. Now, it's a principle. I'm not after money. Just please listen. And so Herbie would sit there and he would pick it up and he'd look at it, put it back in his pocket. He'd look at it. And then he'd turn around. He'd be like this. He'd turn around and go. Like a little kid on Christmas. He could not wait. And when they bring him down there to get ready to take up the offering, oh man, he would light up like nobody's business. And they would sing, you know, the offertory and things like that. And then the guys were getting down there, and Herbie would take that out. And when the plate came by, he would pow like that. And if it didn't pop, he'd grab the usher's hand and take it back out, you know, and then he'd hold onto it like that. And then when it would pow like that, he'd look at it and he'd grin at everybody like that. He couldn't wait to give $12. I guarantee you that $12 didn't move the needle much. But I guarantee you if the Lord was there looking like the woman with the two mites and said, "Boy, she gave more than everybody all together," Well, that old boy got ready to die. My dad had left the church and was down in Florida now, and he was up there, and he was happened to be up there visiting. And my dad had led a bunch of those old stock car racers to the Lord and things like that. Preacher of a big, pretty good-sized church up there, hanging out with stock car drivers. That's kind of a strange thing, isn't it? You can't really do that and be worried about your box too much. The old guy that gave up professional baseball and to go down there and put on a jumpsuit and turn wrenches with those guys, and people say, man, I wouldn't want to be around those guys. Yeah, but he led all four of them guys to the Lord over a period of 9 years. You say, why? He wasn't worried about himself. He didn't care what people thought. Pastor, do you really think you should be down there with those people? The Lord said, well, ain't nobody else going down there. That was the coolest thing in the world. We go to Boyd Speedway on a Friday night, get a chicken sandwich with a pickle and a Dr. Pepper. I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. I was with my daddy. We'd go into the pits. They'd let me sit in the car and uncap the headers, and they'd fire that thing up. Man, for a little kid, I mean, you say, oh, that's a horrible environment. They'd say, hey, preacher's here, shut your mouth. Them boys never did nothing to me. They never did nothing bad. They didn't mislead me or misguide me. And I'd feel like when Bobby Fryer would win a race or something, he'd come in there into the pits like that, and he'd call me over there. I'd feel like, yeah, I'd put my hand on the car like, yeah, I helped him build that car, you know, I was with him, you know. He's a little kid, man. That was my dad. Dad'd take you to a baseball game and spend time. He was a regular person. Amen. He wasn't the pastor, you know, just a regular person. Anyway, Herbie's dying. They called my dad, and he goes up there, and they see Herbie in the hospital. Herbie had diabetes, preacher. He had it pretty bad. He had to take his leg off. Hadn't been up there in a few years. He'd had my nephew with him. Walked into the room over there. He said, no, he told my nephew, he said, I don't even know if this boy will even remember me, and told him all the stories about him. He said, I don't even know if he'll remember who I am. And he walked in, and my dad said, as soon as Herbie saw me, he said, Poicha, how you been? My dad said, well, hey, Herbie, how are you doing? He said, looks like things are pretty rough there, buddy. He said, what do you think you're going to do? He said, well, Poicha, I reckon old Herbie's going to have to hop around on one leg and play Jesus till the Lord come to get me. And they got ready to go, and they got ready to pray and that kind of thing. And so they prayed, and Dad said they got out the doorway and got, I don't know, a few feet down the hallway, and all of a sudden he hollered out, Preacher! And he, Preacher! Just kept hollering. Dad went running back in there. He said, Herbie, you're going to wake the dead. You can't be yelling. It's a hospital. What in the world? Preacher, who forgot something? No, Herbie, I prayed. I don't think I forgot anything. He said, I got to go, buddy, but I'm sorry. He said, Preacher, you forgot. Not going to be long now. Going to be thumbs up for Herbie. See, the joke was, is when he walked down the thing was, as my dad would talk about, Herbie, when you get to heaven, the Lord's going to turn your thumbs loose. And so Herbie would say, thumbs up, Preacher. Thumbs up. So he's going, won't be long, Preacher. Going to be thumbs up for Herbie. You say, what's that? Oh, broken box. Herbie didn't have much. Herbie didn't have even 10% of what a majority of you got. He didn't have any kind of ability at all. He couldn't preach a sermon. He couldn't teach a class. Walk around all over town and sweat stains all over him and socks on his teeth and smell of BO all over him. People laugh at him, blame him, make fun of him all the time and stuff like that. What could he do? Come to church. Just be an example. You say, what was that, a broken box? Now, I don't know about you, but if I was like that, I wish I could be man enough to be like that. Yeah. But I don't know if I could do that. I don't know that I wouldn't be sitting home just bitter and mad and angry and, you know, why'd you make me like this? Not Herbie. Herbie was always happy about everything. Just, you could never see him ever having a bad day. I think you're beginning to see the idea or get the picture. There was a lady in that same church up there. My dad heard noise out in the sanctuary, and he went around there. He thought Mr. Ed, who was the janitor there, that thought he was in there doing something in the sanctuary. He couldn't find it, so he thought maybe an animal or something had got into the sanctuary. And so he went in there, and he was hearing this really strange noise, just sort of a scraping noise, and then he would hear like a tink, you know, and he'd hear this tink. He thought, man, I don't know what in the world it is. And then he would hear some kind of shuffling. And so he eased down the hallway there. He couldn't figure out what it was, or down the aisleway there, the far left-hand side there of the building. And he looked down, and there's a woman that looking up at him. She's laying on her back. And she turned over and my daddy said, she looked at him and said, hey, preacher. He said, Miss So-and-so, what are you doing down there? She said, preacher, Mr. Ed said it was okay for me to come in here. And he said, where are your crutches? She had those arm crutches. It was back not long after she had polio. And so you know how they, you know, walk with those arm crutches and stuff. I mean, that she looked like a machine and stuff when I would see her as an, I'm a young kid. Please don't be upset with me. But I'm thinking, man, she's weird, man. You know, walking like that. And I didn't know any better. She's over there sliding underneath there. And she says, preacher, she said, I held up a putty knife and a mason jar. She said, well, what I do is Mr. Ed lets me in. And when I'm up to it, I come in and I scrape all the chewing gum off the bottom of the pews. She said, preacher, I can't do nothing else. But Mr. Ed said it was, she thought she was in trouble. I think my dad made a beeline to the altar. He said, sister, it'd be fine, absolutely fine like that. And I thought to myself, boy, imagine she get to the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord said, what'd you do for me? And she just hold up a jar of nasty, filthy chewing gum underneath the pews in church. Lord, that's all I got. I had an old crippled up body, an old beat up body, and I couldn't teach a class, and I couldn't even sometimes sit long enough in church because the pain was so bad. But every week I scraped chewing gum out. I'm glad they chewed chewing gum. I'm glad they came to church, gave me a job. You say, what is that? I think it's a broken box. I think I can see the Lord defending people like that. See, sometimes what we think is that it has to be some major thing that we do. But we miss the intention of the story. The Lord made a memorial to her, not even because of the gift that she gave, but because of the attitude that she had.
Amen.
She just did what she could.
Amen.
You have no idea if somebody's in the hospital. That's not the time to take them a green drink and get them on a health-conscious diet. Bring them some chocolate chip macadamia cookies and a milkshake. You understand what I'm trying to say? It's not the time for you to have an agenda. It's the time just, look, I can't really do much, but can I go pick up your mail? Can I clean up your house? Can I make you a meal? You say, well, what is that? That's what this is. It's not, ladies and gentlemen, it's not always done in the confines of a building. It wrought a good work on me. You did something that made me look good. Well, right now, we're all making him look pretty good. We're all on our best behavior, and we got, you know, everything is pretty much in control, and we're dressed halfway decent. We took a shower, and we did all that, and we know the right words to say, and we're Bible believers, and we know when to say King James and when to say Amen and that kind of thing. But this isn't that. What he's talking about is when you walk out the door and when other people see you, when they're frightened and when they're fearful and when they're scared and when they don't know what to do and they're uncertain and the anxiety is through the roof and those kind of things, and they see you, say, hey, is there something I can do for you? Sometimes helping them before you talk to them can facilitate an opportunity to be able to go, why would you help somebody like me? But oftentimes, you know what happens is we forget that we can just do what we can. It's the greatest testimony you can have. I know a guy years ago, a lot of years ago now, I'll give you this. We'll go to the barn. He married his college sweetheart and they were very, very much in love. And he decided he was going to go to seminary. In those days, the seminary was in New Orleans, and they had taken two churches in Alabama, two small churches. And if you know Southern culture, it's not uncommon, especially in Alabama, Georgia, Tennessee, it's not uncommon for you to have a church here and a church maybe 3 miles down the road, and there's kinfolk in both churches and people know know each other. I mean, there's so many churches from splits and splinters and all that. You could throw a cat and hit four churches. I mean, it's just, you know, and it's a good thing to do with a cat, throw cats. That's it. I mean, ever since that cat killed Old Yeller, I don't like cats. So just, if you got them, that's great. I'm glad you have them, but I don't like cats. I watch Old Yeller still now, and I'm still pulling for the dog, you know, and I know how it's going to turn out, but I'm like, could you just whip that cat one time, you know? And so at any rate, they thought, we'll be here. And so he pastored one church on first and third Sunday, and the other church on the second and fourth Sunday. And then on the fifth Sunday, they'd come for dinner on the grounds and an all-day singing. It's kind of weird. Why couldn't they just get along all the time? Because that's how it is in the South, you know? And so it's Hatfields and the McCoys. And so they get together there and they're serving the Lord together. And they're so poor, they're living on crates or eating on apple crates. And they had a big spool, one of them big old wire spools for a kitchen table, you know. So poor they can't even get a stick of chewing gum. And finds out his wife is pregnant. And they're all excited. His idea was, if I can't play baseball, I'll have my own baseball team, you know. So they're excited, you know. First, the one's going to be there and he's getting ready to build his baseball team and that kind of a deal. And he's going back and forth. They leave Sunday night right after that, drive all night long, go to school Monday through Friday, leave Friday afternoon after school, be back in late Friday night, early Saturday morning, come in, preach, and then take back off. And did that for months. And then got the phone call when he was down there, heard, hey, guess what? The baby's coming. They're already at the hospital. Don't have an accident, but you need to come on. She's in labor, water broke. And all excited, man, I can't wait. And she's all excited. And during that time, the doctor came in after he got there, and the doctor was in a drunken stupor and squeezed a little too hard on the forceps and crushed that little baby's head. And the baby came out and had very, very, very severe brain damage. And the baby died 2 days and two nights later. They laid out that little baby in the casket there. The story is told that the man went out and shook his fist at God and said, if this is how you treat your servants, then you can have it. Now, I don't know about you, but I might feel the same way. Wouldn't want to be too hard on him. Here they are in the ministry. They love the Lord. They believe the book. They're doing what it is. They've given up all the other stuff. People think they're absolutely crazy taking these little churches. They paid them $25 a week. They think you're crazy. They're thinking, no, we're serving the Lord. And they're gifted with their first child is born, and because of an accident a doctor made, the baby's dead. That man was my dad. That woman was my mother. My dad said I never knew anything about it. I was looking through a photo album one day when I was over there talking to him, visiting with him, and I said, hey, Dad, what's this right here? And he said, oh, that was your brother. That would have been your older brother. His name was Stephen. And I said, well, what happened? I didn't know nothing about him. And what's this thing with the casket deal? And he told me the story I just told you. I said, well, how did you stay at it? He said, I got mad at God. And he said, I decided I was going to hang it up. And he said, we put the little casket out there, and we were standing there as they do in the South, where they have the come by and pass, you know, and talk to you, the visitation. And he said, there was a woman there. She was about 5 foot tall, about 5 foot wide. Her name was Miss White. And he said, she came by there and she looked up. My dad was a big man, taller than me, and big man in physical, great physical condition. He said, she looked up at me and she said, preacher, you believe babies go to heaven, don't you? He said, yes, ma'am, Miss White, I believe all babies go to heaven. She says, reckon, preacher, that we should just thank God out of all the babies he could have took that he took yours. And he said, I thought about it for a minute. But he said, yes, ma'am, I guess the Lord knows what's best. And he said, just like that, it's like that old bad spirit just left out of that thing. And he said, my whole heart changed. Well, what kept that man serving the Lord for till he was 64 years of age and got taken early in life because of a bad blood transfusion they gave him when he had a heart attack? They gave him blood that had hepatitis C in it. They didn't spin for that in the day. They spun for AIDS, but they didn't spin for C. They spun for A and B. They didn't spin for C. So he wound up with hepatitis C, and it wound up eating him up on the inside. One of the most kind, gracious men you'd ever meet in your entire life. Remember him preaching the last sermon, and it began to eat away his, insides. And he had a big softball-sized hernia right here, and he put his hand down here and held it in while he was preaching. People, you know, thought he was a little strange. He just holding it in so he could preach, because if he, it would come out further. God, I guess you'd say, went out with his boots on. But I said, I wonder what that is. I know what it is. I know what it is now. It's a broken box. Never got bitter about it. Never said anything else about it. Never used it to try to bargain with God or anything like that. I said, well, Daddy, what'd you do when the rest of us were born? He said, well, what we did was we just gave you back to the Lord.
Amen.
He said, boy, I said, I took you. That's how he talked to me even when I was an old man. Back in those days, I was a pretty good sized bull. I was training all the time, a pretty good sized fella. He called me boy anyway. I took it from him. I knew I had to sleep sometime. He probably would have knocked me in the head if I didn't, but I mean, he said, boy, he said he had big old hands. He said, boy, I took you out, took you to the side. You were up there, born right outside of Atlanta, and you were there in Chatsworth. He said, me and your mama walked into the church. Nobody was there. And he said, I took you, and he said, I laid you on that altar. And I said, Lord, this is your boy, and I appreciate you letting me have him. And I'll do everything I can to do my best to raise him the right way, but you're a better father than me, and I'm giving him back to you. I asked him one time, I said, Dad, did he ever get worried much about me when I was out around or doing whatever and stuff like that? And he said, no, son. He said, I realized a long time ago that God's a better father than I am. And he said, when I gave you to him, I meant business. Now, that don't mean he didn't tune me up more than once with a razor strap that I now have for safekeeping in case he gets resurrected. So I just want him to know he's got to come through me to get it. Here's what I'm trying to say to you tonight, folks. It's simply said, but it's harder done. When was the last time that you just considered yourself as that box on the inside? That inside you, if you're saved, is the sweetest smell and perfume that could anybody ever... The rose of Sharon is inside you. And he wants to do something to help other people. But he won't force you into compliance. He will not make you do something for him. But I can make your service to the Lord a lot easier and much more rewarding if instead of you trying to control what you do for him, you just break the box and say, okay, Lord, do with me whatever you want to do with me. Use me however you want to use me. But I sure would appreciate it if you'd use me before the horn sounds. It's called the doctrine of the broken box. It is the one story in the whole Bible that the Lord says it is a memorial to her. And it's simply this. Lord, I don't have talent. I don't have abilities. All I got's a box. And you know what? I'm shattering it, and you do with it whatever you want. Heavenly Father, I pray that you might help us as we consider these matters. Lord, that you might make us pause and thank you all tonight. Recognize our need to allow us to bring our box to you and allow it to be broken so that we can let out what's on the inside to be able to do something for you. Lord, help us to be willing to sacrifice, to do what's right to do, to give up what we want for what you want, to have that Gethsemane experience, not our will, but thine be done. I pray, Lord, you'll bless this meeting, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.